As you all know, my family and I went on vacation a few weeks ago. Primarily, we went to Arlington, Texas, so that we can get a piece of the Six Flags experience. We wanted to enjoy the amusement park and also that Hurricane Harbor water park. We hadn't been to Six Flags since the early part of this decade because of the fact that it was pretty much closed in Houston, Texas, and so, hey, we had missed it for all these years, but we're back now. Six Flags Over Texas, as they call it. It's massive, with many thrilling rides and activities for families to choose from. At one point, while we were in the amusement park, I had walked over to the Mr. Freeze ride with Julian. I didn't go on, of course. You know. I didn't want part of that. I let her do that. But I waited there while Julia went in for about 30 minutes, at least that amount of time. The lines were pretty long. People were highly interested. Everyone was waiting for the thrill. The thrill. As we traveled to different areas within the park, we would come across, I would come across rather, looking at various challenging rides. Superman, the Tower of Power, as they called it. Batman, the ride. The Texas Giant was another one. Very big, thrilling ride. The Titan, strong, massive ride. There was another ride that apparently I didn't see, maybe my family saw. It was called Runaway Mountain. And apparently that was another ride that posed challenges, thrills. As I watch people go on these challenging rides throughout the day, and we were there just about 8 hours, a thought occurred to me. These people were willing to risk life and limb to get on this ride for momentary thrill, or to purposefully be scared. And you know what? I didn't knock them for it at all. But you just wait. I went back to Dallas, as I stated earlier, before this sermon was presented. I went to Plano, Texas earlier this week for a team building exercise. You won't believe this, but the bank pays for us to play games from time to time. And so we went there and we played a game that I'd never heard of. It was called Whirly Ball. And Whirly Ball is basically a bumper car ride mixed with badminton, mixed with basketball. They are in teams of five. The bumper car is colored one color, two colors, and your team is based on the color you choose. The object is to throw that badminton to the goal that has your color. And so you're bumping into each other trying to defend or prevent the other team member from shooting that ball into that goal. So we played 11 games of that. Before the exercise occurred, though, which was the next day, a few of us went out for dinner. After dinner, I started channel surfing. As you know, I don't have cable television, so whenever I get into a hotel with some cable, it's fascinating to me. It's a thrill. Are you kidding me? Let me watch some cable. So I did some channel surfing, and what did I see? A-Team, the movie. So I watched the movie, The A-Team, for about an hour and a half, and enjoyed that. After that, I did some more channel surfing. And the next show I saw was pretty interesting. It was a show about four men. And these four men capture various animals in the backwoods of Kentucky. Okay? And they do so when they're called upon to do so. They specialize in catching snapping turtles, raccoons, squirrels, possums, And they do so with their hands. Okay? So this is some tough stuff here. At one point, and this is my first time seeing this, the main character, whose nickname Turtle Man, he stayed in a pond for 5 hours. And the whole purpose of him staying in the pond was so that he would catch these snapping turtles. Apparently, they were being poached, and he wanted to rescue them because he was called upon to do so. And so he had to get them all out and bring them to another location. So he stayed in there for 5 hours, and all he charged those people was $35 when it was done. I'm thinking, man, what a thrill for him. The next episode I saw with this same 4 individuals, they were at a dormitory. Now, in case you all didn't know, people really cut up in the dormitory. They don't clean up, they don't do anything. There are pizzas everywhere, okay? Well, inside the dormitory, Turtle Man and his gang found a squirrel, a raccoon, and an opossum in the same house. The squirrel was located in the attic. The raccoon was located underneath the sink. The opossum was located in another part of the sink. Throughout the whole episode, Turtle Man is chasing this raccoon who is fearing for his life. This raccoon was snapping back at Turtle Man, trying to take him out. It didn't matter. He continued to go after him. He finally caught these animals. What was the charge or the fee? $100 and a toga dance. Toga dance. So the people who lived in the dorm, the young boys, they, of course, did the toga dance. They put on their sheets and what have you, and so they participated in this dance. After I watched those episodes, the next show that came on was a show called Gator Boys. I only watched 10 minutes of that one. You can tell what that was about. These two men in the state of Florida were catching alligators. And what fascinated me about that, I didn't realize the strength and power of an alligator and what they do. What they try to do is they whip that tail around and try to knock you out with it. It's part of their defense mechanisms. I couldn't take that one, so I had to turn the channel with that. It was mentioned previously, you all were in the midst of discussing this past Thursday, the Saints, they began their first practice, their first football practice. I didn't see it because I was still out of town, but however, I saw it the next morning, some of the highlights. And of course, what was fascinating about that to me was these people were standing out in the pouring rain. Now, it's one thing to be in the pouring rain, folks, but these people were in the pouring rain with lightning and thunder. But guess what? Click, click, umbrellas up. They were there. Why? Because they love their beloved team. They enjoy their Saints. Commitment and dedication to that which is meaningless. In watching all of this again, the thought occurred to me. These people are willing to risk life and limb in order to experience the thrill. Yet, how many people are willing to sacrifice life and limb for the kingdom of God? I wonder how many of those same people would throw their bodies around for the cause of Christ, for proclaiming God's name and preaching repentance. The answer that kept coming back to me was not many. Not many. If you would, please turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And I wondered why. The scripture that we're about to read is very familiar. You know it well. You've heard it all the time. Matthew 28, we'll start with verse 18. It reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." Go. Teach. But how many are willing? Something simple, it seems, and yet something that is so distant in the minds of many. For me, that is a challenge beyond comparison, for many reasons. As you know, I don't really care to talk a whole lot. So just to go out and say something or project something when called upon, it's difficult for me. There are people who, they have that gift. They can tell it. They can speak it. And they can do so with no problem. There are others in which that's a challenge. Okay? Matthew 11. If you would go there, please. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning at verse 28, Jesus said the following. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Labor and are heavy laden, laden with guilt, loaded down with sin, loaded down with frustration, loaded down with the commandments of men. "Come ye," Jesus says. Verse 29, "Take my yoke, my burden upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Rest, Jesus said, we will find because of the excellency of the knowledge that we have in him. We're not to be burdened with adhering to the commandments of men, but understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he requires of us. Burdened with such things as can't get married, fish on Friday, repetitive prayers, sing 1,200 of these, 75 of those, 32 hail this. Burdens, the cares of this world. Burdens. So I ask myself, why would people risk life and limb on an amusement park ride and not risk life and limb for God? Let me explain. There are people who do both. There are people who ride the amusement park rides and who also serve God. Those are not the people I'm referring to, per se. Another point I want to make is that the amusement park doesn't really represent the amusement park. The park, you see, represents the cares of this life, that which comes first in a person's life. For example, in growing up, I know of people in the family whose first priority before gambling was made legal Their first priority was bingo every week, 8 to 12 midnight. Sometimes they would hit the jackpot, come home, they'd get the escort to the car, and then they'd come home with their money. Be right back the next week. Once gaming or gambling was legalized, here they are again. Every Monday, take the coach bus all the way to Biloxi. Come on back. Why? The thrill. For them, the amusement park was gambling. The casino, the first priority, the first love. Another person, and again, family members, they would get paid every Friday. They'd work out on the docks. They'd get paid on Friday. And after they would go to the bank, their first priority after they went to the bank was to go to the liquor store. That's right. They would go to the liquor store. And they wouldn't just have one drink. That'd be too simple, folks. They wouldn't just have two drinks. No, 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 no. That's right. They would spend the entire paycheck at the liquor store. And it wasn't one day. No, it took the whole weekend. You got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Come back Monday, back to work. Back to work. For them, the amusement park was alcohol. They love some alcohol. The amusement parks in their lives. Reasons that I came up with why the amusement park and the people's willingness to risk life in them for that as opposed to sacrificing for God's kingdom. Reason number one. The amusement park is considered to be exhilarating, fascinating. While living for Christ is considered to be boring, stiff. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. One verse, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Why would one grow weary or tired of doing well, I thought. The answer is because at times it appears to be both boring and frustrating. Case in point, the hot topic this week involved the Chick-fil-A controversy, in which the chief executive officer of the company stated that he believed that he supported the biblical definition of marriage. And for doing so, he was criticized by various individuals, various organizations, including the mayor of Chicago, the mayor of Boston, the mayor of Sacramento. This morning I read the mayor of Philadelphia got into it. The Muppets, owned by Disney, said, we need to cancel our contract with Chick-fil-A. All because one man decided that he was going to support the biblical definition of marriage. Church, guess what? He may as well have said that he supported the Bible. His comments were regarded as bigoted and homophobic. Bigoted, narrow-minded, Think about that for a moment, because really, that's what you're being called. Really, if you examine the word bigoted, one could argue that we're all bigoted. We're all have certain prejudices that we are not willing to let go of. For example, when it comes to Christianity, I'm prejudiced. I'm prejudiced. I don't favor Muslim faith. I don't favor Hindu faith. I favor faith in Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm prejudiced. But guess what? According to definition, I am a bigot. So be it. At the end of the day, bigots will rule. Bigots will rule. The Constitution and Western democracy is based on biblical principles. Inaugural addresses of our founding fathers included biblical principles. The celebration of Thanksgiving, which could not be passed today if it was tried, is based upon a biblical principle. But now, those who believe such biblical principles are regarded as bigoted, homophobic, narrow-minded. I was so frustrated because of that news, because I saw those who supposedly promote tolerance, diversity, and supposedly support homosexuality, they were being intolerant. They can't tolerate those who disagree with them. It's okay for the church, for Christians, to tolerate others or anti-Christians, but it's not okay when Christians disagree with them, because when we do, we are, that's right, bigoted, homophobic, narrow-minded. I then said to myself, I wish they would ask me that question, whether or not I support the biblical definition of marriage. I'd say, yes, I do support the biblical definition of marriage, and if you don't like it, your mama. But guess what? That's not the attitude we should have. That's not the attitude I should have. The attitude developed because of my weariness for seeing the moral degeneracy of this country. And my frustration. That shouldn't be my attitude. I shouldn't get personal and talk about anybody's parents or them. I should defend my position or the position of God, pray for my enemies, as the scripture says, and try to live according to God's holy word. The most popular Broadway play going on right now is a play called The Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon was a play that is established by the creators of South Park. Now, folks, I've never seen an episode of South Park in my life, but I've heard a lot of things. And I know that there are a lot of people who really favor South Park. And I know that there are a lot of people who says a lot of things about South Park that is very, what's the word, guttural, if you will. Very harsh, abusive language. So I wanted to find out about this story, the Book of Mormon, and why it was so appealing. The Book of Mormon is a religious satire about organized religion, and of course it pokes fun at the Mormon faith. As I said, it was created by those who created South Park. In Act 1, Scene 1, God is cussed out using the F word. Cussed out. Guess what, folks? 9 Tony Awards. The Book of Mormon. 1 Grammy Award. Tickets go up to $300. Book of Mormon. We are to be tolerant of this. Yep. We're supposed to tolerate that. We are supposed to allow that. We are supposed to recognize their freedom of speech. There's no condemnation from any municipal leaders on this one. Nope, nope, nope. The mayor of New York doesn't have a problem with it. Mayor of Boston doesn't have a problem with that. Mayor of Chicago, no problem at all. Freedom of speech is good. We are to tolerate such things. But if a Christian speaks out against these types of events, we are, that's right, bigoted, homophobic, intolerant, narrow-minded. It is right to tolerate the anti-Christian view, but it is not right for anti-Christians to tolerate the Christian view. However, as the scripture says, wisdom is justified by her children. Reason number 2. Why is it that the amusement park mentality is so appealing? When one hangs out in the amusement park, he's popular to the world. That is the end thing. When one, however, sits in the prayer closet, in the secret place of the Almighty, he is considered to be a loser. Unpopular. He's bigoted and narrow-minded. Matthew 7, if you would turn there, please. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus said the following: Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Why is there only a few people on this road? Because this is an unpopular road. This road is not crowded. There's a bunch of ridicule on this road. There's a bunch of criticism on this road. There's constant disdain on this road. It is not popular. The Holy Scriptures pricks consciences, causing people to condemn themselves. And many don't want to experience that feeling. That's why they avoid the scriptures. That's why they avoid this unpopular road. They go for the broad road. There's more people to talk to. There's more people to hang out with. There's just more. There's life there. You can do what you want on that road. It's a very seemingly attractive road. The third reason, a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. In truth, living for Christ is more fulfilling and more exhilarating of a ride than it is having the amusement park mentality. But many don't see it. Acts chapter 5, if you would turn there. Acts chapter 5. Yes, the Christian life is more thrilling. A roller coaster beyond comparison. Acts chapter 5. Just to give you some background in the beginning, of course, Ananias and Sapphira took it upon themselves to sell a possession, and in selling the possession, they wanted to appear to present all of the money to the church for the cause of Christ, but in fact, they kept back part of the price, and what happened to them was they were destroyed, of course, for lying to the Holy Spirit, for lying to God. Okay, so from there, the church began to grow. People were being healed. We're going to pick it up at verse 16, chapter 5, book of Acts. And it reads as follows. There came also a multitude out of the cities, round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. And then the high priest, verse 17, rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak unto the temple of the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. Verse 23, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the temple. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? I'll stop right here for now. Notice in verse 16, they were at a high point. They were healing people. They were at a high point of the roller coaster. Healing people, church growing, and folk were just enjoying life in the church. 17, what happens? Prison. The low point of the roller coaster. A few verses later, Holy Spirit releases them from prison. High point once again. Next thing you know, they're teaching in the temple. A few verses later. And now, after reading, we come to verse 28, where our faith is being challenged. Continuing at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. You would think by being cut to the heart, it would lead to their repentance. You would think that they would have been happy to see folk healed. You would have think that they would have given glory to God, but no. They were cut to the heart and wanted to kill the apostles, took counsel to slay them. 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody. I like that phrase, boasting himself to be somebody. We have a lot of that going around today. We have folk in Chicago boasting themselves to be somebody. We got a certain reverend, we got a certain minister out there that supposedly are leaders of the people. They are boasting to be somebody, and yet the people in that city are in, for all practical purposes, bondage. because they following leaders who are not godly men, but who make themselves out to be godly men, these ministers and supposed reverends. Again, verse 36, for before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man, verse 37, rose up somebody by the name of Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away a whole bunch of people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now, Gamaliel says, I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Verse 39 says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel had a clue. He knew something was going on here. All this healing, the people were turned upside down, seeing the works of God. He knew better not to touch this. Verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, they couldn't just let them go. Scripture says, nah, we got to get a lick in. When they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The roller coaster ride. High points, low points, challenges of your faith. When your faith was being challenged, in this particular case, the roller coaster went upside down. You're being challenged. Are you going to fall from the roller coaster? Are you going to hold on? Are you going to fight? Are you going to vomit? What are you going to do? It's a ride of a lifetime. You can stand on the sidelines and you can watch other people get on this particular ride, this Christian life ride. Or you can get involved. You can get in the fight. Again, these folks were miraculously freed from prison, and when it was all said and done, even though they were beaten, they counted themselves grateful that they were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. John chapter 12, if you would turn there, please. John chapter 12. I'm going to pick it up at verse 37. Verse 37. The fourth reason for wanting to cling to the amusement park of life rather than risk life and limb for God. Fear of the world. Fear of the world. John chapter 12, verse 37 reads, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Jesus, that the saying of Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who believes you when you tell them to repent? Who believes you when you prophesy to them what's going to happen if they don't turn their life around? Who believes your report? Not many. Not many. And yet, many. Many won't believe, many will. And to whom, the scripture says, has the arm, the strength, the spirit of the Lord been revealed? 39, therefore they could not believe because that Esaias, or Isaiah, said again, He, God, had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why would God do that? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this treasure of knowledge, this treasure of wisdom, this treasure of eternal life in our earthen vessels, in our hearts, that we are to value. And if we don't value it, if we don't treasure it, if we don't treat it as if it was our birthright as first fruits, guess what? We will lose our birthright. We will lose our very lives. We will be hated just like Esau. That's why God blinded them. Because he saw that they lacked faith. He saw that they would not value God's truth. He did so for their own sakes. Verse 40, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, verse 42, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the rulership of the Pharisees. They were afraid of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Christ, you are only here for a short period. You're not going to be here long. We appreciate the message you're giving, but you see, these Pharisees over here, you see, they're going to be here a while. And when you're gone, they'll still be here. So therefore, I'm going to cling to what they're saying because I want to maintain my membership in the temple. And so I'm going to listen to what they have to say. And so because of the desire to maintain popularity, because of the desire to cling to that which appears right, many deny Jesus Christ out of fear. Out of fear. Acts chapter 8. You would turn there. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to just read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you would go to verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27 reads as follows. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up, out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. According to church history, according to, I guess, some of the writers, Eusebius, Irenaeus, the Ethiopian eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch was responsible for establishing the Ethiopian church, helping to fulfill, I guess by their beliefs, Psalm 68 and 31, which says that princes shall come out of Egypt, and that Ethiopia shall soon stretch forth her hands unto God. And so, think for a moment what would have happened if this eunuch decided to keep this treasure for himself and just simply save his own life and just simply continue in religion without sharing. What would have been the consequence for the country of Ethiopia had that happened? So it is something to remind us that we have a responsibility individually and collectively to share the message and to overcome our fears of not wanting to share. We cannot stay quiet any longer. We must preach God's word in season and out of season and be ready for whatever punishment comes our way. The Christian life is the roller coaster that you want to ride. It's risky. You'll lose close relationships with friends and family. You'll be criticized. You'll also be praised before your enemies. Many will hate you because of the love that you have for the truth. My advice to you is to jump in and enjoy the ride. There's no action and there's no reward for hanging on the sidelines. For final reading, if you turn to Revelation 21, part of our Bible study, Revelation 21, I read to you the first 8 verses. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8 contains the warning. "But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This message contains the reward for both the righteous and the courageous in Christ, as well as the reward for the fearful. Be a risk taker and get off of the sidelines.